We find ourselves today in Peter chapter 1. As we were looking at the book of James, we titled it Be Mature. And then as we started in 1 Peter, we labeled this Be Hopeful. These people were undergoing huge persecutions. As we mentioned, there 10 waves of persecution would be hitting this church age. And so it was be hopeful. But one of the things that we can have hope on is that he also calls us to be holy. And we start going, whoa, now you're getting legalistic, Pastor Dave. The Lord desires us to walk in holiness. And we're going to find that there's three areas that he's going to call us into holiness. One, that we're to walk in holiness before the Lord. We're to walk in holiness before one another. And we're also supposed to walk in holiness before the world, that the world would see the grace of the Lord, his love, his mercy. And in this whole walking in holiness before the world, that will look like submission. And I know that's a bad word. No one likes that submit word. But the word tells us to submit to the government. The word tells us to submit to our masters or employers. And also in marriage, there should be a submissiveness there with the husband and the wife submitting one to another. And so we'll look at that. And I'll probably get to the whole submitting to the world next week. I feel the Lord's got a lot to say to us for this body right now as we walk in holiness before him and as we walk in holiness before one another, as we hold one another up before the Lord. So let's, we're going to dig in. It's be holy. It's a life set apart. And that's it. Holiness, it means just that. We think of lightning and thunderbolts, but it means to be wholesome. It means to be set apart. It also means to be holy. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And so let's dig into, we're going to look at verse 13 of chapter 1, and it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I love that word, therefore. We look back, what's it there for? Well, because we have a living hope, because we have an incorruptible inheritance, because we have the keeping power of God, and that we have this inexpressible or unspeakable joy. He says, now, I want you to think with me, gird up the loins of your mind, or roll up your sleeves, get ready for work, get ready. In this day and age that Peter was writing, they wore these long robes, and what they would do is they would kind of hike them up a little bit to about their knees, up to their loins, so they can work. When I was in India, you'll watch the guys, they wear these long robes, and when it's time to go to work, they just hike them up a little bit and they'll tie a little knot, and that way their legs are free to move. And so that's what he's saying is, hey, prepare your mind to think with me. Prepare your mind for action. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. And then he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's this grace upon grace upon grace. You see, there's historical grace. From the foundations of the world, God called Vicky to be saved. Hallelujah. From the foundations of the world, he's called each one of us. That's historical grace. But there's also present grace, where I'm receiving grace every day. I'm walking in a sanctifying grace where he's taken me from glory to glory to glory. We call that maturing. Thank God I'm not the man I was last year. And all God's people said, amen. And then there's also this future grace when we finally see him face to face. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered the heart of man what God has in stores for us. What grace. Warren Wiersbe says, it's like the engaged couple who are making plans and live their daily life in light of their future wedding. So we too, as Christians today, live with that expectation. You know, the couple, they're planning their wedding. They're sending me those things about, please register me here. What that means is buy me a gift from Nordstrom's. They're already got their cards together, their future life, and everything is about that day. Oh, what a happy day that's going to be, isn't it? But just imagine when this bride sees face to face to her bridegroom. That's a happy day. And he says, rest your hope fully on that day. That is the day. And he goes on to say in verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, oh, here's that word obedient, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. It is written, as children reflect the character of their parents, we are to reflect the character and the nature of our Lord. Holy. He says, be holy for I am holy. Because he sent his Holy Spirit within you, you're holy. I look in the mirror and I went, well, I've got a long ways to go. I've been working out and I got about 10 more pounds to go and then I'll be holy. And he says, no, David, the moment I called you, I saw you in my son and you're holy. The moment I asked the Lord into my life, his spirit resides within me and I'm holy. At that point, I say what? Holy cow, I'm holy. God sees me holy and God sees you holy. Take a look at the person next to you. God sees that individual as holy. I know. Who's laughing? I know. I know. Like I said, holy cow. His spirit within us empowers us to walk in the spirit, to walk in victory. Anybody feel like they failed maybe this week? Anybody stumble? How about today? I know, I've already had 2 cups of coffee. His spirit within me causes me to be holy. So here's the deal. Quit trying to be holy and be, because you are. It would be like me taking little Trinity to the ice cream store and saying, well, we're not going to get one now, but if you hold your hand like this and you just kind of look in the air and pretend that you're holy, one day, I'll buy you an ice cream cone. How does that sound? Sounds like a ripoff. He gives us the whole enchilada right now. He seals us with his Holy Spirit, therefore, I am holy. And he wants you to stop trying. I don't mean just no holds bar, throw, I'm not even going to try anymore. It means quit striving. Don't strive to be holy because you are holy. Now, as we dig into this, we're going to see that whole sanctifying process of, thank God I'm not the man I was yesterday. There's not levels of holiness, but there's these levels of sanctification. I love that big 50 cent word, sanctification. When God sees me, he sees me sanctified, completely set apart. That's that word holy, hagios. I am completely sanctified positionally because I'm in Christ. Right here, I am in Christ Jesus. I am holy. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. But on this plane, I can recognize I'm maturing and becoming more and more in the image of Christ. That sanctification. And that is the holiness that we're walking in. He says in verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, I scratched my head for a while on this one because it's like, well, why, if he's my dad, why would I fear my dad? Well, there's a key, or to unlock verse 17, I have to understand the context that Peter is writing to a group of people that are being hammered. They're being persecuted over and over and over again. And when we're persecuted, when we're going through tough times, anyone going through a tough time lately? Anybody? Yeah, we have two choices. We can live with joy inexpressible, looking for that glory, looking for that grace, or we can feel sorry for ourselves. Who'd like to feel sorry for yourself? And don't put your hand down, Judy. We're in church, for crying out loud. But that's the deal. The moment we start feeling sorry for yourself, don't we say, I don't trust God. He's not big enough to take care of that. He doesn't love me enough. He doesn't care for me. Has he seen all the things that they do doing to me? And do we not start playing that song? And the problem with starting to have self-pity is it leads to carnality. And you know what happens with carnality? Consequence. That's another big word I don't like. I hate consequences, negative ones, that is. And that's what he's saying is you can choose to walk in this inexpressible joy that we just talked about, or you can walk in feeling sorry for yourself and experience consequence and repercussions that are heartbreaking. As you're here, walk in the fear of those consequences. Stay in the joy of the Lord, but please keep those consequences away. Stay far from that line. The Father loves you. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But it doesn't mean I am fearfully about God, because you know what? God loves me. And what he wants to do is he wants to keep me away from that consequence. And he wants to keep me over here in obedience. Have you ever looked at something and went, gosh, if I do that, I might get in trouble? Anybody in there? And then you go, how many of you said, well, it's not that bad? It's just a little spanking. Sin hurts. And what he's saying is, boys, what he's saying is the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear the consequence. Whether that consequence, I tell you what, I've been behind the woodshed with the Lord. And it's not pleasant. And we're like, oh, come on, Pastor Dave. I'm telling you, I used to be 6 foot tall. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I understand that he loves me and that the consequences aren't even there, then it goes on, the consequences are bad. It's a good motivator. Fear's a good motivator for a while. But what's a better motivator? His love. Now we get to talk about his love. Verses 18 through 21. Listen to this. I love this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have not been redeemed with gold or silver. Easy way of saying you can't buy your way in, can't buy your way out. You can't pay for it. You can't. Money will do you no good. I can't purchase my freedom. You see, the sinner was required to bring a perfect sacrifice, a perfect offering to the priest, a lamb that was pure white, no patches, no stripes, no weird eyes, no broken arm, no tattered ear. This was a perfect lamb. And in your flock, you might have one, maybe two of these. It was supposed to cost you something. It was your very best. Do you know why God would require his very best from the sinner who is bringing a sacrifice? Because he gave his very best. Jesus Christ, the God-man, who experienced every temptation that I have, every temptation that Tim has, and yet was sinless. Sinless. He was perfect. He had to be perfect. And what God was showing was it cost so much to redeem with this lamb. Look at the cost that God gave. Though I could not purchase my own freedom, God did with his son. Through Christ, we have access. I think of that, the four spiritual laws, and you've got man over here as a sinner, and you've got a holy God here with this big valley. And then what's in between the two? A big cross. Jesus had access to the Father. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, we know it's true. We know that we can't buy it. We know that the only way was through his blood. I mean, to say that hell isn't eternal, it just mocks at what Jesus did at the cross. It's a mockery. We are to be holy before God, number one, because of the cost. Because of the cost. I think of my kids. Every fall, we do the same routine. I don't know about you, but we go to the store. We buy school clothes, school shoes, a school coat. And then they come home from school, and what's the first thing I say? Put your play clothes on. Put your nice shoes away. Why? Because it cost me an arm and a leg. Take care of them. Have you been there before? Hey, those are valuable. Take care of them. And that's what God is saying. Look at me. Look what the cost was. Last week we had the communion table set out, and we did that in remembrance of the cost of Christ, knowing that we were not redeemed by corruptible things. Christ was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. I've got three verses here that just kind of leads us to that. In John 17, verses 4 and 24, it says, Jesus was with, glorified by, and loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. Before it ever even existed, Jesus was with the Lord, he was loved by the Lord, and he was glorified by the Father. And then in Revelation 13, 8, it says, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So here he is, loved by the Father, with the Father, glorified by the Father, but he is viewed as already has been slain because of me, who isn't even made yet. And then in Ephesians 1, 4, it says that we have been chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. You see, the point is redemption and atonement wasn't an afterthought. Jesus knew that you would come to him. Father knew that you would blow it. He knew that mankind would do its very best, but would ultimately lead astray. I love that verse that says that for the joy set before him, Christ would endure the cross. From the foundation of the world, he was loved. From the foundation of the world, he was slain. From the foundation of the world, I was called to be with him. We're to be holy before God because of the cost. But not are we only to be holy before the Lord, but he calls us to be holy before one another. And verses 22 through 25 reads, since you have purchased your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Here's the deal. We are to be holy before one another because our relationships are enduring. He says here that our fervent love for one another is established, built upon our new life in Christ through the word. His word lasts forever. And because you're obedient to God's word and I'm obedient to God's word, guess what, Terry? We're going to know each other for a long time. And so we start this relationship now, don't we? Because you know the word, because you've asked the Lord into your heart, Christina, and Tim has, guess what? You're going to get to heaven. You're going to go, what? You again? Pastor Dave warned me there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this. We're to be holy amongst one another because our relationships are enduring, because his word is enduring. His word lasts forever. I love that about the Lord. It says in Psalms that he magnifies his word above his name. I mean, how good is your name if your word isn't any good? But you see, his word endures, so his name endures. Can you imagine that? The name above all names. There is not another name in which anyone can be saved, and yet he magnifies his word above his name. And we respond to his word. We're washed by the water of the word. This is one of the reasons why. How many of you got my email about home fellowships this last week? Anybody get that email? If you didn't get that email, make sure I got your email number account. There's three fellowships that we meet every single week, except for now we've got some guys taking breaks and having summer vacations. But there's three. Marina, they're going through Hebrews. I love Hebrews. Hebrews is that book that talks about how men are supposed to make the coffee every morning because Hebrews. Pacific Grove is going through the book of Job. They're going through the book of Job. So if you guys really want to learn about how to suffer through the sovereign strength of the Lord, I mean, I'm telling you what, you either are in a trial, coming out of a trial, or you're going into a trial. You might as well get the trial 101 through the book of Job. God restores that man. And then in Monterey, over at Vicky's house, we're going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Wonderful. If you're not plugged into a home group, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But this is one of the reasons why home groups are important, because his word is enduring. His word is enduring in the relationships that are born there. I mean, I've talked to Bob McFarland. I spoke to a lot of you who said, man, some of my best friends came out of a home group. We just shared. I see more transformation happening in home groups because that's one of those few places where everyone gets to serve and to be served. You show up and maybe you're going to bring dessert that Thursday, or maybe you're going to help set up, or maybe you're just going to sit down and just take in that week. Everyone has an opportunity to serve and to be served. I love the home groups. Somebody said, well, why don't we have a midweek? We do. On Thursday, it meets at three different locations. Marina, Monterey, and Pacific Grove. Grow in the word together. Grow in the word together. It is so important. We're to walk holy before one another because our relationships are enduring. And now I want to, and because of that, because my relationship with Krista is enduring, man, we're going to spend eternity looking at each other. It says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Because these relationships are enduring, treat each other as holy. God sees you as holy. Remember I said, look at the person next to you, he's holy? Let's walk in holiness because God views us as holy. Stop the malice. Malice. That means has physical evil intent. Road rage. That's malice. Stop the deceit. Deceit would be like, how are you doing today? I'm fine. If you're not fine, just say, I'm not doing so hot. And that gives them an opportunity to what? To pray for you. Stop the hypocrisy. I think of that gal that was just here. If you guys really believed that hell was eternal, wouldn't you like be going crazy telling everybody? Yeah. So I want to tell you, lady, hell is eternal. I'm just nuts about Jesus right now, and you need to know that. See, though flesh withers, our relationship endures forever. His word endures forever. Our relationships are enduring. However, the condition of our relationship is in proportion to the holiness before God and for each other. Therefore, lay aside those things that bring division. Have you ever been mad at somebody and held a grudge? Now, this time, I don't want you to raise your hand. Hold on. Not that one. That one, I did. So anyone ever been managed, held a grudge? Anybody? Okay, now, put your hands down. Keep them down. Have you ever been mad at somebody, held a grudge at somebody in this body? Don't look around. No. How you doing? Oh, we're fine. We're fine. Lay aside those things that bring division. Lay them down. Those things that bring envy and anger, lay them down. Those attitudes grieve the Holy Spirit. We sing that love, more power, more of you in my life, and yet we hold a grudge. I'm doing this because I'm just like you. I hold grudges too. Went back to get a cup of coffee last week and all the coffee was gone but decaf. Who does that? No bitterness here. And so now Peter kind of, I like Peter because he does a job of laying it out there and you kind of go, oh man, he's talking about me. But then he has a way of building us up. Isn't that good? Listen to what he says here. In verse 4, he says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, Peter is using these metaphors, like Paul. Remember how Paul talked about the church like a body? And it's one body with Jesus at the head and all of us are different members. Like I might be the foot, you might be the elbow, the eyes, you might be the nose. Who wants to be the ear? Okay, well, Christ is the head, so you're just the ear lobe. But that's the metaphor that Paul writes. Peter, he says, listen, you guys are like spiritual, you're living stones building a house. Isn't that a neat? You are a brick in the wall. And this is the dichotomy. The wall strength is dependent on the stone, right? But the stone strength also comes from the wall. So because Jocelyn is growing in the Lord and she's growing strong in the Lord, and because Judy over here is strong in the Lord, and because Mary over here is strong in the Lord, this wall is strong because we have strong stones in this wall. And so our church is strong. And then when someone walks in and goes, oh man, I need some stability, they can plug right on in and get strong because the wall is strong. Because the church is strong. You guys are living stones being fit together for a holy temple, a place where we can offer sacrifice. We can worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Then he goes on and says that you're a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation. Literally, it's selected kindred. That word generation can be kindred, offspring, family, stock, tribe, or nation. Peter reminds us that we're family. He says, guys, you're family. This family right here was designated to be in this body in such a time as this. I love this body. We've got little kids over there. We've got retired folks everywhere. But this is the generation that God's called you to. Now, this is the body that God's called you to. This is the house that is your home. Just stop and look around. This is the home God's placed you in. Love one another. Walk holy before one another. Bear one another's burdens. This is the church of the living God. God has called you to this church. And then he has the audacity to call us a royal priesthood. Come on. Depending on what concordance you're reading, it could be a kingdom of priests, or it could be like in Revelation, kings and priests. Back in Exodus, Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. So the world would go, whoa, there's a people about God. And the world would get saved. The Gentiles would come to know the Lord. But it didn't work out that way. Only the tribe of Levi was that tribe of priests. And they ministered to the rest of the 11 tribes. We are to be a kingdom of priests to this world. 50 people shot over in Orlando. 5 people shot over in New Mexico. We need to make a difference. Did people see, when they see you and me, are we like camouflage Christians where no one can tell the difference? Do we talk like the world, walk like the world? We need to be a kingdom of priests. But then again, in Revelation, it says there's a group of people in heaven. It says, and you have made us kings and priests. I like that because like a child takes on the characteristic of their father, so I take on the characteristics of my Lord. Only Jesus can be a king and a priest, and he's called us to be kings and priests. You can be a king and a prophet. You can be a prophet and a priest, but it was never designated for there to be a king and a priest until Jesus comes to town. When Jesus comes to town, things happen. He's a king and a priest, and he's called you to be a king and a priest or a queen if you're a female. And then he says, you're my own special people. If you have a King James, it's peculiar. And I used to get a chuckle at that. Yeah, I'm kind of peculiar. Do you know what that word means? It means marked by ownership. That means you're a marked woman there, Sharon. Kirk's a marked man. Brian's a marked man. Noah's a marked man. He's a man. I just couldn't tell if he was there. You're marked. You're owned by someone. It used to mean something when you'd look underneath something and say, oh, made in whatever. That meant something. See, you've been sealed. The word in Ephesians says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. People should look at you and go, whoa, that guy's owned by God. That guy's owned by God. He's owned. That's what the word peculiar means. We're sealed. We are to walk in holiness before God because of the cost. We're to walk in holiness before one another because our relationships are enduring. We're being built together. We're a selected kindred. We're kings and priests, and we're marked out by ownership. It is vital that you guys thrive in the joy of the Lord. You know, when we think of holiness, we think of like cleanliness is next to godliness. For some of us, it's just next to impossible. But holiness is access to the Father through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Walk in it. You have been saved if you call him Lord. If you don't call him Lord, I want to tell you that hell is real and hell is eternal. And that's not a good motivator, but that's just the solid truth. But do you know what else is eternal? His love for you. Heaven. A life in Christ. It's real. And it's forever. I'm going to pray here in a minute. And I just want us to stop and think just for a minute. Not so much how we're walking before God, because that's between you and the Lord. What I want you to do is just stop and think about how you're walking before your brothers and sisters. Lord, just put that in my heart this week, is how am I walking before you guys? What's it look like? Maybe not what you see, but what God sees, how I'm walking before you. I was looking in Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And let's just stop for a minute and as we're praying and just say, Lord, just check me out. Just reveal those things that maybe I need to lay aside. I've been thinking maybe ill thoughts toward my brother or my sister, or if I've been kind of shining this guy on when I need to be praying for him more. It's easy to get in that cruise control, and he wants us to be on a short leash so he can keep us awake. Stay awake. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, recognize that you are holy and you are worthy and you are righteous. And I remember the cost. As I read Isaiah 53 and I see the beating that my Lord took for me because he loved me. As I read the Gospels and I see the scars because you love me. And the word says, for the joy set before him, that joy was me. That joy was us. You would see us and you'd say, it's worth it. And you'd say, walk holy because of the cost. And then you'd say, walk holy before the brethren because it's enduring. This relationship that we have as the body of Christ. You've called us living stones, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, marked men and women for Christ. Lord, help us to walk in a way that would bring you glory. Help us to walk in a way that the world would recognize there's hope. These people that Peter was writing to had lost their hope. And they need to be reminded who they were. They need to be reminded on how much Jesus is madly in love for them. And they were able to fix their mind and they can rest on that coming grace, that coming glory. Now to you, church, may the Lord bless you and establish you as you grow in his grace and in his hope and in his freedom. May he keep you from stumbling as he has taken you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May he grant you the strength to build up one another as he builds us and grows this church. The church, the pillar and ground of truth. Help us to walk, Lord, that you be magnified. That the nations would turn their hearts to you because of what they see in us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you so much, and his call for holiness is what you guys need. Men and young men, married men, unmarried men, your wives, your families need you to walk in holiness. Ladies, your families need you to walk in holiness. Walk in the access of Christ. Walk in the strength of His Spirit. Amen.